Praise the Lord, church. Today's the last day of the Cross My Heart series. We're on part five. We're going to conclude our study of the four specific factors that we've been talking about that attack our spiritual hearts. We're going to recap real quick. These factors, they cause an imbalance in us that makes us sick. And each one of them creates an imbalance through a debtor relationship. The example we've given is think about when somebody owes you money and they haven't paid it. It creates this awkwardness around them. It changes the relationship of what you originally had. Why? Because there is this debt now. It changes the relationship with what we have with this person. We've talked about how we are tempted to treat the symptoms that stem from an unhealthy spiritual heart while ignoring the deeper issues. We're treating all these other symptoms that we have, but we're not treating the root cause of what is going on with us. But as in the case with a physical heart, eventually the root problem will become the real problem. It will make itself known. Just as a heart attack has the potential to destroy our body, so spiritual heart disease has the potential to destroy you. And it's not just you, it has the potential to destroy the relationships you have with others, those that are most valuable to us. Life can be hard in the heart because the world is full of outside influences that have the power to disrupt its rhythms. There are oftentimes things that are just affecting us, that are taking us out of that natural balance, that natural flow that we are in. Over time, we develop these habits that slowly erode at our heart's sensitivities. The effects around us are changing just the nature of our hearts and how we are feeling and reacting towards certain situations in our lives. The inevitable pain and disappointment of life cause you to set up walls around your heart. We've been so heartbroken, we've been so frustrated, we've been so disappointed that we've decided that we're going to erect walls to not allow us to feel those pains any longer. At the end of the day, your heart gets out of sync with the rhythm it was created to maintain, and if left alone, these heart attackers will linger for a lifetime, and they will do incredible damage to us and to those that we love around us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" How often times have someone told you to follow your heart? The Word of God says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Matthew 15:18 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man." How many times have I just said something that was maybe dumb or hurtful or uncalled for, maybe even a little bit of ignorance? What does that mean about me and where my heart is at that moment? You see, heart issues, they make intimacy difficult to maintain because intimacy revolves around knowing and being known. Secrets can damage the heart because they make us build up walls in our relationships. And we build up these walls because we suspect in others what we are guilty of ourselves. So how are things with your heart? That should be the overall arching question to the series. How are things with your heart? So we're not talking about your career. We're not talking about your family, your reputation. We're not talking about where your finances are right now. We're talking about how are things with your heart. It's not an easy question to answer. It's not an awkward question. You don't go up to somebody and say, you know, like, "Hey, how's the job going? How's your heart?" You don't say those questions. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The New Living Translation says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So let's recap what we've gone over these last couple weeks, okay? Over the last week, we talked about guilt. Guilt says, "I owe you." That's what guilt does. We've talked about anger. Anger says, "You owe me." We've talked about greed. Greed says, "I owe me." We've also talked about confession. See, confession was the cure to our guilt. If you have a guilty heart, confession is that cure. Forgiveness. Forgiveness was the cure to our anger. Giving was the cure for our greed. So we've talked about three factors and three cures in the last couple of weeks. Today we're going to talk about jealousy. Jealousy. There's this misconception sometimes that jealousy only happens in kids. This person's jealous that they don't have this toy, or younger brother's jealous that the other one gets to do this, that they're tall enough for the ride. We have this misconception that it's just about kids, but it's not true. See, adults, we have a sophisticated filter for jealousy, and this lets us refuse to admit that we have jealousy. After all, if we admit we have jealousy, you know, I would probably say, you know, you should probably grow up. You would expect that. You would expect somebody, you to say, I was jealous, somebody might say, hey, you might want to get over it. But here's a bigger question. Can you be brave enough to admit it to yourself? I am jealous. There are people you don't like just because they're ahead of you in some way, some factor. They have shown themselves just to be ahead of you. When you see them, you immediately think of all the things that they have and you lack. Could be looks. Could be intelligence, skills. They have a nicer car, a better job, a nicer house. Their health is better. Their height is better. Their build is better. They have better opportunities, better friends. I could have a lot of these, actually. And this list could keep going on and on. These are not uncommon feelings that we have. See, in our minds, we could say it's not fair. But what you really want is not fair. What we really want is more. In fact, if we put fair on a world scale, if we were to attribute fair on a world scale, Americans in general will be set back. If you want to talk about fairness. But the truth is, more wouldn't resolve the problem anyways, because jealousy is a heart issue. It's not a people issue. Jealousy is an issue of the heart. So more doesn't fix it. Think about it. They, who we are jealous of, like, they are not our problem. They can't fix our problem. The only thing others could possibly do to make you feel better about your situation is fail. And that reversal, that failure, may make you feel better for a moment, but it actually magnifies that you have a problem. It magnifies that the issue was an inequity. People that surface this jealousy in you are just a reflection of your problem. We think about jealousy and you say, well, that's petty and immature. It is. We think about jealousy and say, well, I shouldn't feel that way. You're right. But what does that indicate? That indicates that we have a heart problem. If I was to hand out gifts to three people, you know, if I were to give you an Apple, and I'm going to give you an iPod, and you get an iPhone, I gave you all gifts. And maybe at the beginning, you felt good with that Apple. It might have been good. But as the gifts began to be given out, there became to be an issue now with the gifts. So here's the problem, okay? Here's a problem with this scenario. And even in this scenario, us around are looking at these gifts that are being given out, and we feel like there's an issue. But the problem is not with, your problem isn't with any of them. Their problem is not with each other. Your problem is with me because I didn't distribute the gifts in a fair way. And not only did I not make it fair, I didn't necessarily care that it was fair. I didn't try. See, that's what jealousy does. Focusing on what was given rather than being given the gift. So the next question is, How does that relate to God, and then how do we treat God? How often have we said this in our minds? If God had it, then I would have this or that. See, the truth is, jealousy says, God owes me. That's what we're really saying. We're showing these attributes of jealousy. We're saying, God owes me. The problem isn't with them or the person who received the blessing or each other. The problem was with God. Why did they receive that and I didn't? Where was the fairness? Where was the equity in the gift? But the God has never claimed to be fair. In fact, fairness probably disappeared after man's fall in the Garden of Eden. God just does what he wants to do. Three times in Daniel chapter 4, judgment is pronounced on King Nebuchadnezzar precisely because he just doesn't get this. Daniel 4:32, you will be driven away from people and I will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. After 7 years of degradation, of being pounded into humility, Nebuchadnezzar admits in verse 35, all the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the power of heaven and the people of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? God will do what he's going to do. And the first thing we have to understand is that we must come to terms with that. He did not promise us fairness. So yes, God could have fixed all your problems and all your issues and blessed you with everything you could have ever wanted. Yes, he could have remedied every inequity in life. Sometimes we think to ourselves, we don't necessarily say it, but it is how we are behaving and how we're acting. We say, if God hadn't messed up, I would have been so much better off. Or what in the world was God truly thinking? The truth is, this is how we think. This is what jealousy is saying. God owes me. Here's some more truth. Jealousy. If we were to go and admit jealousy, we might register it. We might acknowledge it, that this is a sin. And we may come to a point where we go and we confess that sin. But seldom does this jealousy register as a grudge against God himself. And the truth is, that's exactly what it is. When we are diving into this despair of jealousy, we are saying over and over again, God owes me. But then we can be good Christians and we can start thinking logically, well, how could God owe me? See, God, I owe everything to him. God's given me everything. And this is the reason why jealousy is so often misdiagnosed, or it's misdirected, and it's hard to root out. Because we know the right answer. As good Christians, we know God has blessed us and he has saved us and he has given everything to us. But we fail to realize that the problem isn't with who received the better blessing or who's allowed such or the giver of that blessing. It's with the Creator. It's with God. But not only is the issue that we have created with our Creator, we are now letting that problem surface and affect the relationships around us. See, as long as jealousy rages unchecked, no relationship that I have will be safe. How often have we had maybe good friendships or good relationships within our siblings, our parents, our friends, our coworkers, and jealousy came into the situation, it presented itself, we did not diagnose what was happening within us, and that relationship changed. That relationship soured. We no longer felt that same kind of joy when we were around them, the same kind of trust when we were around them. Jealousy has been around for a long time. Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob, Joseph and all his brothers. From the beginning till maybe even now, jealousy has been around, maybe in you, maybe in me. Here's another question. Have we ever derived secret pleasure from watching a rival fail? Or watching a rival suffer a setback? James 4:1 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" There's one cause of all our relational conflicts, our desires. External conflicts are simply the result of our own internal conflicts that spill over. We desire things. We are showing and exhibiting jealousy that has been undiagnosed right now in our lives. The conflict is stirring within us, and now that conflict is spilling out over. It's why we say that we hurt most those that we love most, because those that are in close proximity, those that are closest to us, they're the ones getting spilled on. That internal conflict that you've been suffering with, we said that the hearts of the problem will make themselves known. They will come out. So that internal conflict that's stirring within us, it will spill over, and that is going to affect those that are closest to us. So let's think about all of the relational problems that we have. If I told you I had a problem with my wife and my mother and my coworker and my neighbor, you know what? There would be a common denominator in all those situations. And that would be me. James 4:2 says, "You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." The source of every one of our conflicts truly is, I am not getting my way. I'm not getting what I want. The word covet means to hotly pursue. And if we would just picture this word of someone constantly trying to meet a need that can't ever seem to be met. To covet something, to pursue something that just can't quite seem to get that need met or settled. We can say human beings have many unquenchable thirsts, right? See, we like our stuff. We like our money. We like recognition, success. We want progress and happiness. We want intimacy and relationship. We want partnership, friendship, fun, accomplishment. We can never get enough of this stuff. We want it all the time. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "Appetites grow through indulgence, not neglect. Gluttons think just as much about food as starving people." In other words, the more you feed an appetite, the more we're going to escalate its intensity. So what is conflict, right? Conflict is someone trying to satisfy their desires in a way that conflicts with my desires. You're trying to get what you want, and that conflicts with me trying to get with what I want. And until I can own up to my share of the problem, I will always blame someone else. So now we're casting blame for what I don't have. Blame is an admission that I can't be happy without your cooperation. When we're casting blame on somebody, we're saying my happiness is dependent on you. To blame is to acknowledge dependence. If you do not act a certain way, if you do not do what I want you to do, behave how I want you to behave, I cannot be happy. That is what we are admitting. But what this ultimately means is that I can't be happy if I cannot control everyone in my life. That's really what we're saying. And the truth is, that's impossible. you're trying to control everybody in your life, and that person in your life is trying to control everybody in their lives, you're not going to get what you want. Everyone's trying for the same thing that's in conflict with each other. We're trying to squeeze our happiness out of the people that are around us. And meanwhile, they're trying to squeeze their happiness out of us. And eventually, everyone's going to suffocate. So what do I do with my desires? We take them to God who created you in the first place. The Word of God says, you have not because you ask not. James is not telling us to pray that God will change someone else so that we can get our way. He's telling us to bring our deepest desires, our hurt feelings, those feelings of unfairness, those feelings of inequity, those feelings of unmet needs. He's saying bring those to God. Whatever they be, you can bring those issues to God. However silly they be, if they're the deepest parts of you, bring those to God. 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. If it's important to you, it's important to God. He wants to hear about it. He wants to know you. He wants to hear what you are going through. Tell him about it. Well, you know, I just said, right, throughout this, I said, well, I think God owes me. No one said what you had to tell God was going to be smart or it's going to be right. We're not perfect. We're learning. We're growing. So if my issue is, God, I think you owe me, tell him that. He already knows what you're thinking. He already knows how you feel before you even realize how you felt. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So here's a couple of truths, right? So be aware that God may and probably will say no. He didn't say he'd answer all your problems. He said he wants to know about them. He wants you to give them your problems, your desires, your wants. He may say no to your requests. Why? Why do we say no that when our children ask us for things? Why do I say no every time my daughter wants a candy bar? Because if she gets it every time she wants it, she'll have no teeth. Right? Ultimately, what they wanted wouldn't have been good for them. And the Word says that God is the source of all good things. He is the source of all good things, not all wished for things. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Jealousy is dangerous because it shapes our attitude toward other people when they have done nothing except pull ahead of us in this race that they're not even aware they're in. So here's another issue. We're so jealous of our brother, of our sister, of our neighbor, of our coworker, that we've created this race, we've created this conflict, that they are none the wiser. All they're trying to do is get ahead for themselves. But we've created this conflict, and now they're punishing. They're being punished for it, for winning a race they had no idea they've entered. Jealousy eventually becomes resentment, and that begins to affect our entire life in a destructive way. Why do we secretly resent? Think about this. What category of people do you dislike in your heart of hearts? Or, you know, can we see maybe this category of people that we just don't like? They're not the problem. They're just reflecting back what's originated in us. Whoever it be, or whatever group it may be. So So the answer is right now, we have to give our cares to God. We have to give our desires to God. We have to say, Lord, this is what is going on right now. This is what's plaguing my mind. This is what's making me suffer. However childish, however immature, we can say that. And God is going to look past those words and understand the feeling of where we're at. So if you say, God, you owe me, if that is the start of your prayer, why don't you try seeing where that goes? Oftentimes, we don't even get to that point where we're talking to God. Even going to God with something as silly as, Lord, I don't know why they got this. Give it to God and see where that conversation goes. He'll probably remind you of the New Testament. He'll probably remind you of who owes who. He'll probably start to put things into perspective for us. When we start thinking that God, Lord, you saved me. You sacrificed yourself for my sins. You've given me opportunity. You've given me the Holy Ghost so that I would not be comfortless and I would not be alone and that I could tap into that power, Lord. That I could make better decisions and live a better and blessed life. There's one cure for jealousy, and that's celebration. We have to sincerely celebrate the blessings God has given to you. And we have to sincerely celebrate the blessings God has given to others. When my brother gets that new car, God, I'm so happy for him. Lord, you're an awesome God. You've blessed my brother. Lord God, you've taken care of my church family, oh God. Lord, I see blessings all around me, oh God. Every good thing is from you. Until you find a way to deal with jealousy, you can't follow the number one commandments of the Christian life. Love one another. There's no love in the mix when you're jealous. If I'm jealous of you, or if I'm jealous of you, how am I showing you love? When I've let that jealousy turn to resentment, and now that sickness of my heart has plagued our relationship. How have I shown love? Because love is on the opposite spectrum of where jealousy lives. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 says, love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do wrong. It is never glad about injustice, never rejoices in others' failures, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in him, always expect the best of him, always stand your ground in defending him. So we have to ask our questions as we've talked about what plagues our heart. How is your heart? How are things with your heart? And if you cannot answer that question, then we need to start asking ourselves other questions. How is my relationship with my wife? How's my relationship with my kids? How's my relationship with my mother? What about that attitude I've been giving my coworkers? Or the attitude I've been giving my boss? What about that fight I keep seeming to have with the neighbor to the left of me and now it's the neighbor to the right of me? When do we start asking those questions and realize the common denominator has been me? What are the things that are affecting my heart? If we want to overcome this jealousy in our lives, we need to start celebrating the wins of the people to the left of us and the people to the right of us. If we want to overcome the problem of greed, we're going to have to start learning to give and sacrificially. And God may love the cheerful giver, but the begrudging giver is still giving. And you may have to learn to be the cheerful giver. We're going to have to learn to deal with our anger and say, you know what? I probably have part of this situation. I probably have fault, my part at least of this problem. Let me ask for forgiveness. I should have handled this better. I shouldn't have said that. We're wondering what's going on with the relationships around us. What about our guilt? We're so guilty, we're trying to avoid a situation. It might take a little confession. We're constantly thinking, Lord, how can I grow closer to you? How can I be a part of your will? How can, Lord, you use me for something more? Well, we're going to have to start doing some self-reflection and saying, Lord, have I done my responsibility? They were confession and anger. They were confession for our guilt. They were forgiveness for our anger. They were giving for our greed. And now they are celebrating for the jealousy. We had someone speak for Pentecost Sunday. He said, praise translated to celebration. We need to start praising God and reflecting on what God has done for us. And I've said this multiple times. Sometimes we're so focused on what our brother and sister are getting that we don't realize that those blessings were never meant for us. Those blessings don't do what we need them to do. Those blessings will not go as far as they would with them, as where I'm trying to take them. I don't want what was tailor-made and perfected for them. I want what was tailor-made for me. God knows what I need. He knows what I need to provide for my family. He knows what I need to get by. He knows you and understands you like nobody has. But we're so focused on someone else's blessing, we don't know what to do with it. We don't know where we're supposed to take it. We need to start celebrating for what God has given us. Lord, you've given me a beautiful family. Lord, you've given me health. I've woken up today, oh God. Lord, I have a job that takes care of my finances and my bills, and I have just enough, God. I can give to you and maybe get a cheeseburger on the weekends, God. Some people don't have that. So I'm asking you today, how are things with your heart? Because when we start to address those things and look for those cures, God can really start to change something in us. Remember, we are a reflection of our heart. So if we've worked on those things on the inside, those good things will begin to spill out too. Those good qualities begin to spill out too, and you'll see those blessings around you begin to grow. But the point of that is we probably wouldn't notice it because we spent too much time now trying to figure out who we can bless. We spent so long not even realizing what plagued our hearts. But the truth is we probably wouldn't realize what was doing good in our hearts, because if we were doing what we had to do, our mindset would be, Lord, how can I bless you? How can I bless the people around me? Lord, how can I bless your kingdom? Good or bad, no matter what the issues of your heart were, we're probably not going to notice it right away. But we have to start to look at it. Lord, am I where you want me to be? And if I'm not, where am I at? Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. This has been a long series. And often when you kind of go through these things, you're so affected right away. And so many things hurt me. So many things are like, oh, Lord, oh, okay. I got to tell someone I'm sorry. Well, Lord, thank you for their blessings. I guess I was wrong there. This week, let's just take some time and reflect. And, Lord, what can I be doing better? And it doesn't have to be a switch that flips overnight. But when we start to address those things, God can heal. And then we can have a strong spiritual heart.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Robert Heinlein said, a competent and self-confident person is incapable of jealousy in anything. Jealousy is invariably a symptom of a neurotic insecurity. So true, isn't it? You know, somebody that is very stingy is never really blessed. Amen? One of the things that I hear from people that are jealous of others is they say, it's not fair. They say it a lot. That's not fair. That's not fair. Whoever said life was fair? You know, they get jealous because somebody's got a nicer car or a bigger house or, you know, whatever. Why doesn't God bless me? Maybe you ought to start giving. Do you give the bare minimum to God? The scripture tells me, it says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That means, you ever try to stick all kinds of, bunch of clothes in a basket so you don't have to carry two different ones? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Right? You know, we try to fit something in, so we shake it down, try to get it down so we can pack more in. What's what God's saying here? It says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall be given to your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal. So what is God saying here? With the same measure that ye meet withal shall be measured to you again. God says, if you're going to be stingy in giving, I'm going to be stingy in giving. So maybe that person that you're saying it's not fair, maybe they really give a lot of money. Maybe they give of themselves. Maybe they give over and above their tithes. And God just blesses them the way they bless his kingdom. With the same measure that they need. And they say, here, God, I'm going to give of myself. I'm going to give of my tithe. I'm going to give an extra offering. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. So many people today give God the bare minimum. See, I believe the scripture. God says, however you meet, that's how I'm going to meet. So maybe it is fair. Right? So quit being jealous. And give to God in whatever way you can. And watch God bless you. See, don't get mad at God if he's blessing somebody else. Because maybe they're meeting in a great way. Maybe instead of a little thimbleful to give God, the bare minimum, they're going over here with a 55-gallon drum and said, here, God, let me give you this. I'm not only talking of money. I'm talking of yourself, of your time. Some people look for every excuse they can to get out of coming to church. My toenail bothers me. Let's stand tonight. Amen. Thank you, Brother Rob. All those that were teaching while I was gone, I appreciate it. Amen. We are blessed. Amen. In this church. Amen. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you, God. I just ask you to bless each one here tonight. And I pray, God, that we'll not only receive this, we'll take it home and apply it to our lives. Let your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Greet one another.